How's everybody today? I thought there for a while we were doing online services only. You know, that was awkward. You know, back in the months of what, March, April, May, coming in and preaching to nobody, right? I am so glad there are people in the house that we can talk to, that I can talk to today and can shout back and say amen. Today we're starting a new series, but for those that maybe haven't been coming, maybe it's your first time or whatnot, I wanted to kind of do a little bit of review. At the beginning of the year, I said that this year our focus was going to be on remaining faithful. You know, the scripture speaks to the, in the last days, many will fall away from their faith. And I think, you know, as we enter into this season that we're in last year and this year and who knows what's to come, there's a greater attack on the church. There's a greater attack on Christianity. If you haven't noticed, if you're clueless, give me a call. I'll fill you in. But it's going to be more challenging to live for Christ, to live for Jesus, in America if America doesn't turn around. And many will fall away, right? And so the focus is, how do we remain faithful in uncertain times? And in the month of January, I did a series called and we were looking at important life-changing words that begin with the letters R-E, right? Remember, that was the first word, remember. Repent for not remembering. Renew. Remain. And then revive. And I talked about, last week I talked about revival. I talked about characteristics of revival. And the big question was, how would you know if revival came if you don't know what to look for? Or how would you know if you're not already in one if you don't know the characteristics of revival? And so I kind of recapped last week. I recapped a list of things that were markers or characteristics of revival. And last week we agreed that our country is ripe for revival, right? The first one there, major national conflict or tragedy. We're ready for revival. We're candidates for revival. Last week I also said that, you know, one-third of churches today still believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Only one-third. To me, that just blows my mind. Because the Bible is our source text of Christianity. How can you believe in Christianity if you don't even believe the Bible? There's no reason to. But I told you last week that Generations Church is going to be one of those 30% churches that preach the full counsel of God's word. Whether we understand it or not, whether we agree with it or not, I've not earned the right to move the plumb line. I've not earned that right. And so I'm going to try to preach that plumb line as much as I can, whether you know, whether the world likes it or not. Amen? Amen. And then on Wednesday, first Wednesday, we came together for prayer, and I think kind of checked off the next four things, right? We were persistent in our prayer. We were unified. We were praying for revival. We were praying for healing. We were praying for deliverance. We had earnest desire behind our prayers, and there was genuine repentance. It was a beautiful night. Who was here for First Wednesday? Wasn't that a beautiful time together, just to come together and pray and let God set people free from different things? It was wonderful. We do that every month, and so raise your hand if you were there. So next month, I'd like to see the rest of your hands raise and join us. There's no reason why we can't have this size crowd at the first Wednesday prayer service every month, because I believe that prayer changes things. Today, I'm going to check that last one off. I'm going to talk about effective evangelism and discipleship in this new series. I mentioned the phrase last week, each for each one, and so I told you we were going to go there, so today we're going there. And so I'm going to preach several messages about this idea of each reach one. It's the Great Commission. It's my hope, my prayer, that every member of our church would seriously consider reaching one other person this year, just one. And if you reach one and want to do another, great, you get extra credit. But each of us reach one with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the hopes that they come into God's family. Not necessarily come to Generations Church, but that they come into God's family. Amen? that is near and dear to the heart of God. It should be near and dear to our heart. So today we're going to talk about how do we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for calling us to help other people make that same decision that we did. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our ears to hear your word today and our hearts to respond to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I'll get there in just a minute, but I want to start with this question. Do you remember who reached out to you with the good news of Jesus? Might have been one person, might have been several people, it might have been a series of people over a period of time, but do you remember? Aren't you glad they did? Aren't you glad that you were reached with the gospel and you were given an opportunity to accept the grace of God for your sins? Amen. Aren't you glad they were willing to get uncomfortable for your eternal comfort? Aren't you glad they were willing to be maybe rejected because you could have said no? In fact, I said no to a lot of people before I said yes. I rejected many people before I accepted Christ. But man, I'm so glad that somebody was persistent to stay with me until I did. And so my question is, are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to reach out to people that you know, people you love and care about, to reach them with the gospel of Christ? And of course, it's not your responsibility whether they say yes or not. It is your responsibility to reach out to them, right? And it's up to God and the Holy Spirit to convict them and for them to say yes. Now, here's why this is so important. Throughout Scripture, God has revealed his heart for his children, for his lost people, right? People that are lost. In 2 Peter 3:9, I don't have a verse for this, but I just made a few notes here. 2 Peter 3:9 says it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance and have eternal life. In 1 Timothy, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that Jesus is our only way for salvation. It is God's desire that none should perish. It is God's desire that all be saved. But reality, I've got the statistics. Reality says that only 32% of the world, 7.8 billion people in the world today, only one-third of them identify as Christian, which means it's taken 2,000 years to reach 32%. Yet it's God's desire that all the people in the blue chart, the blue side, it's God's desire that none of them perish. You know, here in Williamson County, the statistics are pretty much the same. In Williamson County, roughly one-third, 33%, profess Christ as their Savior. Which means, if you live in a neighborhood, numerically speaking, the neighbors on each side of you don't know Jesus yet. We have a long way to go to accomplish what God's called us to do. And I want to challenge our church that we would each reach one. In fact, if we each reached one, if the whole world, if the 32% that say, I'm a Christian, each reached one this year, it would double in 1 year. It would double. And if we did it again, we'd get it done. What's taken 2,000 years, not doing it God's way, could take as few as 2 years if we did it God's way. If each Christian would each reach one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why this series is a big deal. God has commissioned us to do this, and we haven't been doing a great job of it. And he's waiting patiently for us to do our part so he can do his part. Who's ready for Jesus to come again? But there are still two-thirds of the world that don't know him, and he's waiting on us to tell them the good news about him. Another reason this is so important is we've been commanded to do this, which brings us to Matthew chapter 28, what is referred to as the Great Commission. There's the great commandment, love God, love people. We got the t-shirt. Who's got the love God, love people t-shirt? If you need one or you need a new one, they're out there in the lobby. Love God, love people. That's the great commandment. But what he's called us to do, because we love God and love people, he's called us to make disciples of all the nations, is to reach the lost and teach them how to obey. Here's what it says in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so with that authority, he's commanding us in verse 19, go therefore, G church, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that today with one of our young GC members. Ian, you ready, Ian? Huh? This is talking about you today, right? Baptizing them and what? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and yo, I am with them. And lo, I am low. I don't know what L-O means. Yo. Yeah, we understand yo. And yo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm sorry. Every once in a while, those thoughts come through this mind. But I want you to notice in this passage, it's not just about reaching the lost. It's not just about evangelism. It's about discipleship. It's like once we reach them, now we have to teach them how to live for God. We need to help them think differently about the kingdom of God, because it's much different than the kingdom of this world. And so we have to change the way we think. So coming to Christ is not the end goal. Coming to Christ and then discipling them to live for Christ and to worship Christ is the goal. And each reach one is the best model we have to do that. That is God's plan and purpose for every believer. Last week I quoted Billy Graham talking about revival. He said, God, do it again and let it start with me. Here's another Billy Graham quote about evangelism. He said, may God continue to call each of us, notice that word, each, to call each of us to God's priority for his people. This is God's priority. The priority to reach out in love to a confused and dying world with the good news of God's forgiveness and peace and hope through Jesus Christ. Each reach one. That is God's master plan. So today we're going to talk about that. If you're taking notes, I've called it the master's plan, developing an evangelistic lifestyle. And here at the beginning, and I'm going to remind you every week, sometimes our mind goes to a default, a framework that says, not me, can't do that, don't know how, not good at it, I'm going to leave that up to somebody else. I want you to stop that thinking, because it's not from God. That is thinking that is influenced by the enemy. The enemy wants you to feel convinced that this is not for you, so that we can accomplish what God's called every one of us to accomplish. Instead, I want you to change your thinking and go ahead and own the fact that maybe you're not good at it. You may not be good at swimming, but if your child fell in the pool, I bet you'd figure out a way to jump in and save them. Come on. Come on. And so I want you to change your thinking to something like this. By God's grace and through his power, I can learn how to tell others. I can learn how to share my faith with others with confidence and clearly present the gospel so that they have a chance to be saved. I can do that for other people. I can do it for God, and I can do it for other people. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to do that. And I really want to encourage you to sign up for class 401. Here at our church, we have a class that goes, I spend 4 hours teaching you how to share the gospel with somebody with the hope that they would say yes to Jesus. We teach you, we train you what to say and what not to say. We talk about how to overcome some of your fears. You know, everybody has a story. Just tell your story. How did you come to faith? You don't have to quote a lot of scripture. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just need to know your story and what God's done in your life through Jesus. All you got to do is share your story with somebody else, and hopefully it'll become their story. Amen? So, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. How can I develop an evangelistic lifestyle? I really want it to be a lifestyle. Like, I'm going to live the rest of my life with this in view. It's not just something to do. It's a lifestyle. It's what God's called His church to do. We need to live this out for the rest of our life. So here's point number one. We must see people the way God sees people. We must see people the way God sees people. Matthew 9:36. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with what? Compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. When you look at lost people, when you think about people who are lost, who are far away from God, is the emotion that comes up compassion or condemnation? Dirty, rotten sinners. Right? Maybe we need to change our heart for lost people. We need to change our heart for those who aren't friendly to God yet. Right? Just realize they're lost. They're acting like they're lost. We know they're lost. That's why I need to share the love of Jesus with them. Let the Holy Spirit bombard them. Let the Holy Spirit do the work in them so that their heart changes. I used to be hostile to the gospel. I was hostile to it. I didn't like it. I made fun of people. You know, when I was in the fraternity, the campus crusades would come through a couple times a year, you know, and we'd make their life miserable. I was hostile to the gospel. So I've been on that side of the fence. But praise God, I came over to the other side when I was 26. Amen? And so we just need to know that there are people that are hostile to the gospel, but guess what? That's okay. That's why they need the love of Jesus in them, so they can change and not stay that way, right? I remember Jesus hanging on the cross. He said, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? In one translation, and it's just in my mind, it's like Jesus said, they're ate up. They don't know any different. They're ignorant to the gospel. And so I'm not going to hold it against them that they've nailed me to this cross. I'm dying for them, right? And so that's the attitude. We need to see people the way God sees people. In Luke chapter 15, He shares then a series of parables about the importance of one, that every one matters. He talks about lost sheep. He talks about one lost coin, one lost son. And if you remember, if you read all of those parables, it talks about the value of one and then the celebration that takes place when that one is found. That's the way God and His heavenly host are when we reach somebody and they say yes to Jesus. The importance of one. Just each reach one. That one matters. And of course, heaven celebrates when we reach them and they come into God's family. So if God's love is in us, then we would love lost people the way God loves lost people, enough to do what I'm talking about today. It's called reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of reconciling people to God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given every believer, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We see that word reconciled over and over and over. So we need to help reconcile people to God. So if you're a Christian, that's just what you do. You're going to see people the way God sees people, and you're going to love them enough to reach out to them with the gospel. Amen? So here's point number two. We must give God our obedience, not our excuses. The reason only one third of the world is saved is we've not obeyed the Great Commission. The church at large has not obeyed. We're not each reaching one. There are a few. Latest statistic by the Barna Group says that only 5% of Christians have ever shared the gospel with someone else. 5%. That means 95% are not doing what we've been commissioned to do. Thus, it's taken a long time just to reach one third of the world. But imagine if we all obeyed what we just read. If we all obeyed this simple command to each reach one, we could disciple the whole world. We could reach the whole world in a short period of time if we would do it God's way. Amen? Jesus said, go therefore and what? Make disciples. That is a commandment. That's not a request. It's not like a suggestion. It's a command. He's commissioned us to do this. And when Jesus commands things, we should what, parents? Obey, right? You tell your kids to do something, your expectation is that they're going to obey you. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. When He's commanded us to do this, we are to obey. And I think sometimes it's easy to reach, well, I didn't bring my wallet in today, but reach for that American excuse card, that Amex card. Huh? We all carried one, right? We come up with all the reasons why we can't or why we shouldn't, right? I don't know how, I don't have time. I tried it once, but it didn't work, so I'm going to let somebody else do it, right? God just didn't. Why? I'm not an evangelist. I mean, we can just roll through the excuses. You may not have a full-time gig as an evangelist. It may not be your primary ministry, but you do have a responsibility to share your faith with other people. And we have a class here at our church that will help you get good at that. And so it's coming up April the 10th, I believe, Julie. If she's checking her calendar. April, class 401, right? It follows 201 and 301. We had a great 201 yesterday. Thanks to Michelle Jackson. Michelle, good job. Yep. I remember the story when Jesus first started ministry and he called his disciples to follow him. He called them, they were fishing, right? They were fishermen. And he said, I'm going to teach you to fish for men. But they had been out all night fishing. And Jesus, they came in, they'd gotten skunked, and they were all discouraged, and they were going to go to bed and hang it up. And Jesus said, hey, before you finish, why don't you go back out and throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll catch a boatload. You'll catch a boatload of fish. And Peter said, Lord, we've been out all night, and we're tired. But nevertheless, because you said, we'll do. See, he was thinking about pulling out his American excuse card, but then he realized, if this is Jesus, we better obey. And they did, and they caught a boatload of fish. And so I just say, hey, here's the lesson from that. Successful evangelism, you might want to snap a picture of that. Successful evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we've been commanded to, and the power of the Holy Spirit, because you won't be successful without the Holy Spirit leading you in that. But leaving the results to God. See, it's not on you if they say yes or no. It is on you to share the gospel. But it's up to God to change their mind and change their hearts for them to say yes to Christ. And that takes a lot of pressure off our plate when we know we're not responsible for the results. We are responsible for the action. Right? The duty is mine. The results are up to God. And so that takes some pressure off. But in our class 401, we talk about ways that you can bring up the conversation and ways that you can lead them in the prayer that seems very natural. It doesn't sound real preachy. And you don't have to know a lot of scripture to do it. But you do need to have a few things to say and a few questions to ask to guide in the conversation. So that's number two. Let's get better at obeying and not making excuses. Number three, we must pray, expecting God to answer. Pray, expecting God to answer. You've been hearing me say this time and time again every week. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer is essential for soul winning. Amen? In the New Testament, not only did they plead with men to come to God, but they pleaded with God to reach men. In fact, Paul prayed for the opportunity. He said, God, open a door for me so I can go preach the gospel. He knew that he was relying on God to open the hearts and the minds of men. In Colossians 4:2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, praying also for us. In other words, we're praying for them, but praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Kind of like chumming. You ever been fishing? Right? You know chumming, where you throw some bait out? Any fishermen in here? You know how you throw the bait out and it attracts the fish? Listen, prayer is like chumming. If you don't pray, you may not catch much. But man, when you pray, you're going to catch fish. When you pray, you will catch fish. It is guaranteed. If you pray and you're persistent, you will catch fish. And so prayer is vital to making disciples. Paul goes on to say, once the door was open, now give me the courage to open my mouth with boldness, right? Open the door, but then also pray for boldness. And so if you keep reading in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we pray for God to open up doors for us to share the gospel. And then we pray, God, give me the boldness to share my story with somebody else, right? So prayer is important. Here's number four, we must make personal contact, right? If you're a good fisherman, you can't be afraid to touch the fish. Amen. Yeah, hey, it's okay to get up close and personal with sinners. It's okay. Now, that does not mean you should live like them, but you can be around them. You can be around them. I think sometimes Christians avoid sinners like they have cooties or something, right? And we just stay in our little holy huddle, and we don't want any contact with sinners. We don't want them to rub off on us. There's a little bit of truth in that. But listen, we can all be strong enough to work around people or to live around people that don't know Christ yet with the hopes that they will see the light in us. And inquiring minds want to know, there's something different about you. We pray for an open door to share our gospel. Personal contact. Now, Jesus had the reputation of being the friend of sinners. They called him, he's a friend of sinners. You know how you get that reputation? When you hang out with sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners all the time, because he knew they needed what he had. But Jesus never sinned. That's the difference. And so one of the questions you need to ask yourself is, am I influencing them towards the cross or towards Christ, or are they influencing me away from it? And if you're in a relationship where maybe they have the upper hand in seniority or position or influence, then, yeah, you probably do want to avoid that relationship until you're stronger. But there's other relationships where you'll have the upper hand in the relationship where you can influence them towards the cross. And those are the relationships that you need to be open to having. Amen? Number five, we can't let fear stand in the way. Who would say that it's fear, if you're honest, it's fear that has kept you from doing what God's commanded us to do? Come on, let's be honest. Let's just own it. Yeah. Yeah, what are we afraid of? What's the biggest fear? Rejection? Right? Or are they going to think I'm some holy nut? Are they going to say no? Or I'm afraid I don't know what to say? Or they're going to ask me a question I don't know and it's going to reveal my ignorance? I mean, we can go on and on and on. Right? The disciples were afraid. They were afraid to share the gospel. What they were afraid of was losing their life. But the only difference between them and us is they didn't let fear stop them. They didn't let fear. They were afraid. They just didn't let it stop them. They powered through it. They found a way to power through it because of what was on the other side of it. The love for God and the love for people was greater than their fear of all the things we just talked about. Again, young baby falls in a pool. You might have a fear of water. You might have a fear of, I'm going to power through because I'm going to save that life. I'm going to power through my fear because of that person's salvation. And we're just talking about reaching one a year. Just each reach one. You can pray and press in to reach one. And then one more. And then one more. Just focus on the one. And you can do it if you want to. Now, a few things that will help facing your fear is to pray like Paul did for boldness. And I'm going to skip that next verse because of time, but pray for boldness. Ask God for boldness. Number two, focus on the message. Focus on what we're doing versus the circumstances. In other words, understand that there is an eternal soul at risk if I do or if I don't. And for that reason, for their benefit, I'm going to face my fear and I'm going to pray for boldness and I'm going to share my story with them. And God's responsible for the results. So again, it's, you know, it's this having the right mindset going into it and then having the proper motivation. The motivation that love conquers fear. Because I love this person enough, I'm willing to risk and be vulnerable, be rejected, to be laughed at, to be called a Bible thumper or a fanatic. I'm willing to risk all of that for that one person's soul. That person I know, that person I love and care about. I don't want to be in heaven and them missing, right? So what are you going to do about it? And so having the right motivation is very, very important to not let fear stand in the way. And then point number six, we need to learn how to share the gospel. I'm going to talk about that over the next few weeks. But again, I'm going to tell you, class 401, we spend 4 hours talking about this one thing. And we start out saying soul winners are made, they're not born. You're not born. This is not a natural, you weren't born with the knowledge of how to do this. It's something that you have to learn, but you can do it. Anybody can do it. Anybody can learn how to share their faith with someone else and lead them into a relationship with Christ. Here's the real question. Do you love them enough to do it? It's not that you can't. The question is, will you? Will you do for someone else like somebody did for you? I want you to wrestle with that this week until we come back next week. Let's bow our heads. And what do you hear God saying to you today? Hopefully you've heard him say that God wants to use you for his purpose. That God has this master plan to reach the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he offered up his son as a sacrifice, as payment for their sins. That whoever will hear that good news and receive it will be saved. And we're the ones that he's commissioned to go share that good news with the world. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the evangelist's job. It's every believer's responsibility. In fact, Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul makes this comment about King David. And it's a comment that stuck with me. I heard it years ago and it stuck with me ever since. But it's seven words. Seven words. And when I read those seven words, I'm saying, man, I want that to be said about my life. And here are the seven words. He served God's purpose in his generation. King David served God's purpose in his generation. And I'm thinking, you know, Generations Church. Yeah, God. I want my life. I want that said about my life. That Bob Bryden served God's purpose in his generation. What a great summary of a life. What a great, if you're looking for something to put on your tombstone, why don't you write that one down? Right? Tell your spouse, hey, that's what I want on my tombstone. That he served, she served God's purpose in their generation. And what a great personal mission statement to live the rest of your life by. Right? You came to Christ, you grew in Christ, you served Christ, you shared Christ with others, and then you encouraged others to do the same. There's not a greater life in the kingdom of God. And so right now I want to give you just a moment to have a little quiet conversation with God about where you go from here. What have you heard him speak to your heart, and what are you willing to do? Are you willing to obey? Would you be willing to reach just one person this year with the gospel, with the hope of bringing them into God's family? Imagine if we all did that. Imagine if we all got really good at doing that. And that became our new motto at Generations Church. We served God's purpose in our generation. Maybe there's someone here today that has not surrendered their life to Christ. Maybe you're still in that two-thirds, that blue section. We want you to jump over into the gold. Maybe I've shared the gospel today about what Jesus did for your sins, but you've never accepted it for your own sin account, your own life. You're here today and you're thinking, you know, I've never given my life to Christ. I go to church, but I've just never surrendered my life to Christ and asked him to save me from my sins. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody? Maybe a teenager? Maybe a young adult? Maybe a spouse that's come maybe for the first time, or you just started coming to church, and you know that you're separated from God because of your sinfulness. Today's the day to be reconciled to him. Anybody? Just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you. You can leave here differently today. You don't have to stay that way. Anybody? I don't see any hands. But if you're out there, or if you're watching online, I want to pray for you. Father, I don't know the hearts of men like you do, the hearts of women, but you do. Your word says that if with our mouth we confess Christ and we believe that in our heart, we believe that he died on a cross to pay for the penalty of our sinfulness so that we can be in God's family and not be eternally separate from him, that our eternal home is in heaven, not in hell, that we can be saved, that we can be saved. And maybe someone's listening to this message today, or maybe down the road they go back and listen to it. If that's you, just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need saving. I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on a cross to pay for man's sinfulness, that includes mine. And today, I'm making it personal. I'm asking you to save me for my sins. And I choose to get off the throne in my life and let you get on it. And because you died for me, I will live for you for the rest of my life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.